scripture reading for today is Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 through 9. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seem influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. The gospel of today. Thank you.
ガラテヤ人への手紙2章2節から9節。それは啓示によって登ったのです。そして異邦人の間で私の述べている福音を人々の前に示し、主だった人たちには個人的にそうしました。それは私が力を尽くして今走っていること、またすでに走ったことが無駄にならないためでした。実は忍び込んだ偽兄弟たちがいたので、強いられる恐れがあったのです。彼らは私たちを奴隷に引き落とそうとして、キリストイエスにあって私たちの持つ自由を伺うために忍び込んでいたのです。私たちは彼らに一字も譲歩しませんでした。それは福音の真理があなた方の間で常に保たれるためです。そして主だったものと見られていた人たちからは、彼らがどれほどの人たちであるにしても私には問題ではありません、神は人を分け隔てなさいませんし、その主だった人たちは私に対して何も付け加えることをしませんでした。ペテロの御業をなして割礼を受けた者への人となさった方が、私にも御業をなして異邦人への人としてくださったのです。そして私に与えられたこの恵みを認め、柱として重んじられているヤコブとケバとヨハネが私とバルナバに交わりの印として右手を差し伸べました。それは私たちが異邦人のところへ行き、彼らが割礼を受けた人々のところへ行くためです。
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here today. We're doing a little bit, we're having service a little different today. Normally we have side-by-side translation. Today, though, we're just going to have it in English. And for those of you who are Japanese natives and Japanese speakers and would like a summary of today's message, I think there's some more copies in the back. Oh, we're sold out. Sorry. I guess you got to come to church early these days now. We sell out on these things. But If you want a soft copy of today's message, just email me and I'll get you the copy as soon as I can. Man, today would be an ideal day to do a side-by-side translation, but we'll see what the Lord does anyways. But before I get into the message, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, your Son, Jesus Christ, who brings us together, who made a way so that we could have fellowship with you, Lord, and with one another. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. We ask, Father, for revelation through your word from you. Even as I speak, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our spirit. And Lord, everything that is not of you may fall to the side. We thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through, like Wayne said, I thought, well, we're actually going through the book of Galatians because it's a great book. It goes back to the basics, the fundamentals. But in reality, the reason why I chose Galatians wasn't because I had a supernatural revelation from God. Rather, my mentor, Roland Hazama, Pastor Roland Hazama, some of you may know him, suggested I do the book of Galatians. And so I'm getting older and wiser and understanding that it's a good idea to do what those above you tell you to do. You know, when I was younger, I'm like, nah, I know what to do. Don't tell me what to do, kind of thing. But as you get older, you realize, man, I should have done what people above me who know a little bit more told me what to do. You guys ever come to that revelation? No, you guys should if you haven't. You know, I remember as a young kid, I don't know, maybe when I had hair and I was about 7 or 8, my dad, he showed me this graph and he was trying to teach me, I think, about compound interest, you know, like if you invest now kind of thing. And as you can tell, I still don't get that concept. But he was telling me, if I invest a little now, by the time you're 30, you'll be like really rich, and rather than investing a lot older. Does that make sense? For those of you economics major, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, we're going to be struggling financially for a while until we figure that out, I guess. Anyways, today we're looking through Galatians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, and I do encourage you when you come to church to bring some sort of device, even the Bible itself, to look through the Bible. I know it, you got yours. Good, Wayne. You know, when I was started going to church, all we had were books, but now we have smartphones and tablets and all that other stuff. So I don't mind if you bring those. But just some way to get to the Bible is important. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And it starts out, and I'm going to read from verse 2. And it starts out with Paul giving us a little glimpse of his early years of being a Christian. And I believe this is, Galatians is one of the earlier letters. And it seems that way as well because, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but as I read through Revelation, Doesn't Paul seem a little immature?
Galatians.
Sorry, did I say something?
Revelation.
I said Revelation. Sorry, wow, man. Sorry, they're both revelations from God. But in Galatians, doesn't Paul seem just a tad bit immature? And I'll point that out as we go through. But now that you're there at for some reason God wants me to continue to say Revelation. Lord, what is it? What about Revelation do you want me to say? Anyways, since I keep on saying Revelation, let me just give you a revelation that God has been impressing on me. Do you know the verse where it says, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy? You guys all know that verse? Jesus gives a revelation about Satan, and he says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the revelation the Lord was showing me, and I'll blog this later, and for those of you who don't know, I just started a pastor's blog on our website. So go check that out. Like it, comment on it, share it with your friends. Let's make it go viral. No, just kidding. But the Lord was showing me that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that consistently. And I'm sure he multitasks and tries to do all three all the time. But I believe in certain seasons of your life, he'll try to do one more so than the other. For example, when you're an infant or a child, he'll probably try to more so kill you rather than steal from you or destroy. Because you just don't have a lot to steal from as an infant. But as you get older, he might not want to kill you so much, but rather steal from you. Does that make sense? He would rather, instead of you dying and getting all your rewards as you get older, he would rather try to steal those rewards and disqualify you for all the hard things you worked for in your life. And so different seasons of your life, I believe Satan has different strategies for your life, and that's, I believe, important to know. Anyways, as we get into the book of Galatians today, let me read from verse 2. It says, this is Paul. He says, I went up because of a revelation. Now this is, I believe, he goes up to Jerusalem. Just a side note, whenever you go to Jerusalem, whether you're going north or south, they call it going up to Jerusalem because I believe it's just an idiom for because Jerusalem is such a holy place for Jewish people. I went up because of a revelation and said before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, and I believe when he says that, he's talking about James, Peter, and John, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles. Now catch this. He does this not because he thinks they're important, which he probably should have. But he does this because in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul uses the analogy of running several times, about three or four times throughout his letters. I think he wanted to be a runner, or at least he admired runners. Legend has it, now this isn't in scripture, that he was bow-legged, crooked nose, bald, not too good looking kind of thing. Anyways, I don't think he was a great runner. But he uses this analogy of a runner, and he says the reason why he goes to see these apostles was so he wouldn't run in vain. Now, when you think of people that have competed in vain, does anyone pop into mind? Any athlete pop into mind? What does that mean? Anybody? Go ahead, shout it out. Someone who competed in vain. Aaron Rodgers competed in vain yesterday. Football, they lost the Green Bay Packers. Now, I'm thinking more like a Lance Armstrong, right? Lance Armstrong, you guys remember him? Lance Armstrong, cyclist. I think he has some kind. I think he battled through cancer or something, right? And then and after battling through cancer, he won several Tour de France kind of thing, and. Later on, they found out he was using illegal substances. And so he had to give back any of the trophies he won, and he was disqualified. Another person who literally ran in vain was an athlete named Marion Jones. You guys remember her? Yeah. Marion Jones in the 2002 Olympics won gold. She was a sprinter, found out later that she was using illegal substances. And the list probably goes on and on and on of athletes who initially won prizes, trophies, accolades, etc., but later on were caught and found out that they were using something illegal and therefore disqualified. Here Paul is saying, I don't want that to happen to me. Verse 2, that's why I went up and met with these influential people to set before them the gospel that I was proclaiming. Now, one of the several questions I'd like for you to ask yourself as we go through this study, and just in general, if what is the gospel? If somebody asked you, what is the gospel, how would you answer? What is the gospel? Another question I'd like to ask you to ask yourself is, why do you believe that is the gospel? That's an important question to ask. What is the gospel, and why do you believe that about the gospel? You know, because some people, they simply believe things about the gospel, not because of what Scripture tells us and teaches us, but because it's been handed down, it's been picked up from some other source, and maybe I might have said something wrong and you picked it up. There's that possibility as well. And finally, I'd like to ask that you ask yourself, am I living out the gospel as it's presented to me through scriptures? Those are important questions to ask as we go through the gospel that is presented by Paul through the book of Galatians. Now, we got into that a little bit last week, and we'll get into it more next week. But this week, I want to talk about what kept Paul from running in vain. What kept Paul from running in vain? You know, as the situation in Galatia was one that there were people who intentionally went to the church to distort the gospel. Now, last week I mentioned there are people who would distort the gospel unintentionally. You know, we just make a mistake, an honest mistake. But then the Bible clearly shows that there are people who go in to intentionally distort the gospel. Now, how crazy is that? You know, you would think that in the church, those who wants to be in leadership in the church and those who wants to be teachers or pastors or whatever in the church, They would have the best intentions, right? Yes? Okay, no? I guess you guys have been in church long enough to know that's not true. No, but you know, you think that, right? But Paul clearly points out here in chapter 1, and even in chapter 2, if you look at verse 4, it says, because false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So this wasn't an accident. This wasn't an unintentional, I said something from the pulpit that was not correct, and you picked it up, and you know, you're believing the wrong things for a long time. This was people that came in with the intention to spy it out, and then try to put them in bondage. Now, how crazy is that, you may say? Happens all the time though, right? Even throughout history. I believe the reason why, you know, Christianity as a whole has such an ugly history was because false teacher has snuck in and brought in false teachings. One incident that comes to mind is the Crusades. That was a mistake that we made. And we paid dearly for those kinds of mistakes. And it was a mistake, not because I wasn't there, so I don't know, but I'm pretty convinced it's not because of an honest mistake. I believe there were some who slipped in with evil intentions, and they were able to do evil things. Happens all the time. And so it's important. Ask yourself, what's the gospel? Why do you believe what you believe? And are you living it out as it's presented to you through Scripture? Not by what somebody else says. Because as we get closer to the end of the age, more and more false teachers will come to do just the same thing that they try to do in the church in Galatia. They'll come in the church, they'll try to sneak in, spy it out, and bring you into bondage of sin through their false teaching. Intentionally. How crazy is that? Yes. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Anyway, as we move on, we see verse 6. If you look in verse 6, again, it says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Let's stop there for a second. They added nothing to me. I believe what Paul means there is that they added nothing to the gospel. Now, if you know, if you read through Galatians, you'll see that Paul gets his gospel supernaturally by Jesus. A revelation of Jesus. And this part is speculative, but I believe supernaturally by Jesus too. Jesus taught him the gospel message. Now, I want you to know that not all supernatural revelation is from God. That's important to know. However, it seems like every person in the Bible had a supernatural revelation from God. Not all revelation, supernatural revelation, is of God. But it seems like throughout Scripture, every person in the Bible had a supernatural revelation from God. Now, it doesn't have to be super crazy. But I believe in order to become a part of God's family, there needs to be a supernatural revelation from God, of God. And for you to receive that, even if it's just, you know, I knew in my heart of hearts that it was true. That was actually not because you're really smart. I believe that's because It's a supernatural revelation of God. But anyways, as we go back into the Galatians, the situation they were in. So the Galatian church, they were in a situation where false teachers were coming in, teaching false doctrines. And Paul is coming in from an outside letter saying, watch out for these guys. They're teaching you wrong things. Have you ever had that in your life? Where somebody was lying about you. Or someone was being dishonest about you. Usually, if you're fighting that fight, and you're trying to fight it from God's perspective, from being a Christian, you're in a losing battle. on surface level. Because those who are not fighting from a Christian or God's point of view, oftentimes we'll start lying, right? As a Christian, you know, you have your integrity, but from a point of view where you're trying to sneak in and present something false, that's your weapon of warfare, is deceit. And so that's kind of a losing battle. In Galatia, I think Paul was fighting a losing battle for the most part. Because there was false teachers that came in. They started teaching false doctrine. And last week, I talked a little bit about the con artist. You know, the con artist, they'll charm you to death, tell you what you want to hear, seem really caring, smart, etc., etc., until they con you, right? Until they get what they want from you. So these false teachers were coming in as con artists, you know, charming up the congregation, telling them what they wanted to hear, and then probably, if they were just con artists, saying, don't listen to what this Paul guy is saying, he's out of his mind. You know, who is this Paul guy? He wasn't even around when Jesus was doing his ministry. He was going around killing Christians. You remember that Paul guy? You really want to listen to that Paul guy? You know, these false teachers could have been like, I was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I was there. I was an eyewitness. I was an eyewitness to what Jesus did. You guys should listen to me. This Paul guy, he goes around killing Christians. He's not even here. He's writing you a letter. And where does he get this revelation of the gospel? He says he gets it from Jesus himself. How crazy is that? You're really going to believe him? Now, and if you're in a situation like that, it's like, oh yeah, that does make kind of sense. That does kind of make sense. This guy, he says he has a revelation from Jesus. He's never met him in person. He's not even around. He says stuff that are pretty off the wall. You know, the teaching the false teachers were giving, they could actually point to Scripture and says, here, this is what God says. A covenant of circumcision, right there. It's right in the Bible. And Paul's saying, don't do it. And so, Paul is in this position, I believe, in a losing battle. I don't think Paul realizes he was in a losing battle at that time either. I think he was like, they should just listen to me. I have the true gospel. That's pretty much the argument he had. And it was a he said, she says kind of thing. What saved Paul from running in vain? What saved Paul's ministry? Of course, the easy answer is God did. Yes, he did. But what else confirmed his ministry? And we see this in Scripture. We just read it. But what confirmed what Paul was saying was right? You could say the signs and the miracles. I believe those were confirmation. But what else? Can I get personal? What confirms you? Well, you say, well, I have God in me. I think anyone can make that argument. But what gives you the confirmation that you are in Christ? What gives you the assurance? Now, we need all to have that personal faith. I'm not saying that's not important. That is essential, and that's the starting block. But what else would confirm that you are genuine? That you are true. True and true through and through. If we go on in verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me, to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. You know, Paul could have gone on and on and on about his revelation from Jesus, right? But let me tell you, how many of those stories have we heard? People saying, I had a revelation from Jesus. You know, somebody that comes to mind is Joseph Smith, right? Didn't he say, I had a revelation from God? Muhammad is another guy that said, I had a revelation from God. Paul could have been another guy that just said, I had a revelation from God. It's the same argument. It's the same line of thinking. I had a revelation from God. But what differentiated Paul from those other guys? You know, the irony of this part, I believe, is that Paul didn't even want anything to do with those who actually kept him from being disqualified. That's ironic, right? Throughout scripture, he's saying these influential people, these seemingly influential people, they added nothing to my gospel. But it was actually these people he didn't think highly of at the moment that qualified him. I'm not saying Jesus didn't qualify him. But it was the fellowship that James, Peter, and John gave to Paul that authenticated the message he was bringing. It was him doing just a simple obedience to a revelation by Jesus to go and meet with these people. And I'm sure Paul the whole time was saying, who are these guys? These guys aren't even that important. They're not going to add anything to my gospel. You know, God is no respecter of men. Why do I have to go all the way up to Jerusalem and talk to Peter, James, and John? Jesus, you spoke to me. I have the gospel. But then Peter, in simple obedience, goes and sees James, John, and Peter. And everything that he was thinking was right. They didn't add anything to his gospel. However, that simple obedience, I believe, kept Paul from being disqualified. Now in the records, we see that Paul was justified. His letters remains with us. His teaching is authenticated, canonized. I believe Paul eventually becomes mature. He will eventually call himself the least of the apostles. And then towards the end of his life, he would even say he is not even worthy to be called an apostle, but he is the chief of sinners. dramatic growth, maturity, from who are these guys to I shouldn't even be considered in the same league as these guys. But it comes with simple obedience. And a lot of times in our lives, as we follow Christ and as we mature in Christ, there's going to be opportunities where you're going to feel the nudging of God to do something that may seem insignificant. And maybe even come under the leadership of someone that you think you're better than. And a lot of times, you know, that might be the case. You actually might be better than the guy that God's telling you to go under. It's true. But God is looking if there's that humble obedience in your life. If there isn't, then you're in danger of running this race in vain. If you cannot humble yourself in submission to Jesus and come into fellowship and unity with those that God has put in place, you are in danger of running your race in vain. Paul, to his credit, even though he felt like he didn't have to do the things that Jesus was asking him to do, he does it. He's grumbling probably the entire time, but he does it. And because he does that, Paul's testimony is preserved. You know, the testimony from what's going on?
Check. All right.
The testimony from killing Christians to becoming a Christian. Preserved. The testimony of going around starting churches. Preserved. The testimony of being stoned for his faith. Preserved. Now today, he is one of the greatest apostles that ever walked on the earth. But again, it all started with simple obedience, doing something he felt like wasn't even that significant. And I want to end with this statement, saying that I believe that God has for each and every one of you, and for me, that same thing. He is probably asking you to do something that is humbling, that you may not necessarily agree with, that will take a death to your pride, however, I believe if you live in simple obedience, it will keep you from living and running this race that you are on in vain, and bring you into a glorious victory. Amen. This 2016, as these opportunities come up to humble yourself, I challenge you to do that, to do just that, is to humble yourself in humble obedience to the Lord. Let us pray. Yeah, as we come before the Lord, our hearts bow. I'm reminded of what the Lord was showing me earlier today. He was showing me that as Christians, as believers, and if you consider yourself a believer, There's such a need, an important part of the gospel. One of the true aspects of the gospel that's presented to us is to be in communion, common union. And even greater, and or just as important, common union, also fellowship. Of course, we all need to learn to coexist with one another. You know, be nice and stuff. But there's a difference between coexisting and communion. And there's a distinction of that communion with fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, I do encourage you to find somewhere to be in fellowship. James, Peter, and John extended their fellowship to Paul. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I thank you so much, Lord, for you are the one that softens our heart. You, Lord, are the one that made a way for communion, for fellowship. Fellowship with you, Father, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that you put inside of us. And fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We thank you so much. I pray, Father, for those who are not in fellowship, that you would open a door and even convict hearts, Lord, to be in fellowship, to be in communion. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy of your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I pray this year, this 2016, you would bring even greater communion and greater fellowship in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.